encourage our visitors to remain, we're going to have a special part of our service this morning, which will be a baptism. I think we may have two, I'm not for sure, but at least one. We'll have two this morning. And a lot of people from other places, it's been a long time since they've seen somebody baptized. So I know you have places that you have to check out of, so I will cut my sermon to about 12 minutes if you will stay and witness these two people being baptized, because something different is going to happen even in the baptismal service. If you think you've seen everything, wait till you see today, because we will have one person baptized by one person, and then another person will baptize the other person, which probably you haven't seen, and it doesn't happen very often. And we don't even have but one pair of waiters. So the men will have to change in between the baptisms. But one of them I want to mention, and then the other. Gilbert Aldrete is going to baptize his grandson, who is Gilbert Adam Aldrete. His grandson is 15 years old today, and he wants his grandfather to baptize him. And I can't think of anything more wonderful than that. Now, he lives in Jacksonville, Florida, so we won't see him next Sunday probably, but it's going to be such an honor to be part and to witness this event. And then Larry Smith is going to baptize Janelle, who's been attending for some time, and we'll have two baptisms. And I ask you to stay and share with us this wonderful experience in our service. In Acts chapter 8, where we are in our study of the book of Acts, it is immediately after the stoning of Stephen, and his death as the first Christian martyr. And the text begins with this statement, "And Saul was there, giving approval to his death." The next verse says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." There are several episodes of persecution against the church. In the book of Acts, we have several of these. We have, in earlier chapters of the book of Acts, we have the persecution of the apostles, primarily the apostles, by the Jewish leaders. There was not a general persecution against the church, but only against its leadership, believing, I'm sure, that if you attack the leadership, then the church itself would finally just dissolve. It is only when we get to Stephen's death that the Sanhedrin has acted in such a non-religious fashion of acting as a mob and stoning this preacher of Christianity to death, that Saul of Tarsus, who is a rabbi trained in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, begins a universal persecution, not just simply against the leaders of the church, but against the members of the church. If you were a Christian, you were in his line of fire. And it was not a peaceful or a very nonviolent approach to stamping out the church. It was very vicious and very violent. In chapter 9, reference is made to this same persecution that was going on just before the story of Saul, the persecutor, the man behind all this, his conversion. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if anyone be found there but who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners and bring them to Jerusalem. And so for several years, the church was under this horrible persecution led by Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes known to us as the Apostle Paul. Paul never minimized what he did. Even toward the last of his life, as he was writing to Timothy, he said, "You know, I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it. I made havoc of the members of the church. And if anybody survived, it wasn't my fault, from the sword that I was wielding in this persecution. And in retrospect, it makes me the chief of sinners. Nobody could be more horrible against God than I was, although I was acting in ignorance and unbelief, and maybe that's why I got mercy." Paul was amazed at the grace that he had received, because from a human accounting, the last person who deserved any kind of consideration by God would be Saul of Tarsus. And he said, "I received mercy, although I was the chief of sinners." Maybe it is to encourage anybody else who thinks, "Oh, I've sinned too much for God ever to receive me and to love me and to forgive me," that nobody has ever sinned as much as Saul of Tarsus. He never forgot this terrible period of affliction. In the book of Acts, you will see the persecution, the source of the persecution, vary. In the earlier part, it was the Sanhedrin itself who was centered its persecution against the apostles. Saul of Tarsus is centered against the members of the church as a whole. When the Apostle Paul goes out into the Gentile world to preach the gospel, the Jewish authorities are still the main ones who are persecuting the church. But when the Roman government served for a long time as a shield, and that's why I think the apostles could write, you know, the Christians should be submissive to the authorities, because the authorities were protecting the missionaries from the persecution. Until one day, it is the Roman authorities who become the persecutors, especially in the latter part of the Apostle Paul's life, when Nero, who probably burned down his own city for his urban renewal, and he needed somebody to blame, and nobody believed it, but he blamed the Christians, and that started the great persecution of the church by Nero. Then another persecution will arise in the last days of the Apostle John's life, when the emperor Domitian, he for some reason got so angry at Christianity, he ordered a persecution against especially the Christians in and around Rome and in Asia Minor. And the book of Revelation is a book that addresses that coming persecution by Diocletian to the churches of Asia. Now, why would anybody sign up for that? I thought about that this week. Why did we sign up for that? You know, you read Jesus was very honest. Oh, we love to read the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we really like it when it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth." We're just waiting for that, aren't we? But boy, you get down before he gets through. He says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake." What? Wait a minute. Did I sign up for that? And then he continues in the Beatitudes to say, "Blessed are you when people insult you." Raise your hand if you like to be insulted. I mean, you know, you just go around and say, "Well, this was not a good day. Nobody insulted me today." "Blessed are you when men persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Signing up for that? I wondered about that. Jesus was always very clear. He said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. And the apostles made it also very clear, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why do you sign up for that? It requires a great faith. But I don't even understand why people sign up for the Marines, to tell you the truth. I know Larry signed up, and he went to Vietnam. That's where he went. I mean, the Marines are the first ones they send in there. And they have a wonderful, beautiful uniform, and they have great slogans about, you know, being a Marine. But you want to grab every young man who's signing up and saying, look, they send you guys in first. The chances of you being killed are much greater than if you signed up for another branch. Why would you do it? Well, I guess it's what they believe in. And so we have signed up to be Christians, even though we may be insulted, even in our secular society. You know, we will be called the haters of people because we teach certain moral issues. We will be persecuted in some ways, but in other parts of the world, they're persecuted even with taking away their lives. What a terrible time this was when the persecution broke out. I want to close by telling a little story. Many years ago, I decided to write a paper on a subject that I was curious about in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you've studied that great chapter on the resurrection and the promise of it and the belief in it, Paul has this cryptic statement. Else, why are people being baptized for the dead? You may have read it and thought, I wonder what that means. And I read it and I thought, I wonder what that means. So I undertook to do some research. I came across a commentary on 1 Corinthians written by George Dehoff. I didn't know George Dehoff personally. He was the generation ahead of me. He was quite well known in Tennessee, especially around Chattanooga. And then before his ministry ended, he was president of Magic Valley Christian College, which was an attempt in Idaho to establish a Christian college. But George Dehoff had a commentary on 1 Corinthians, so I bought it, and I was reading everything I could get on being baptized for the dead. Well, he had a novel view of what that meant. I wasn't persuaded by it. But you know, what I have found is sometimes ideas that I don't even agree with stay with me. And even though I don't believe the application was to a correct understanding of being baptized for the dead, I've never forgotten it. Now, his interpretation was that it was a time of persecution in the church to the extent that when the authorities would take out a member of the church and either put them to death or put them in prison, that somebody would step forward and be baptized to replace their ranks in the church. Now, I don't think that's what 1 Corinthians 15 means to, but the imagery of it has always stayed with me. And I think to myself, you know, when my days are finally over, will there be young men to step forward and take my place? And it's the wish of every devout believer that there will be people when they are gone that will take their place. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to see Gilbert baptize his grandson. There are four Gilberts in four generations. That name seems to have stuck. But you know, when you think of the heritage of the church and the wonderful event that we're going to see, as we get older and as we pass our own lifetime, then to think that there are others who are being baptized who will step into our place. And that's in my mind as today we're going to have these two baptisms. We want to give you the opportunity to be baptized this morning if you've been thinking about it, and to be part of this great ceremony in which we see two people being baptized into Christ. We invite you to come to the front if you're subject to that invitation, and why don't we sing one stanza of the invitation song, and then we'll have the baptisms.
Thank you, Alan, for that very inspiring message. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to hear the message from your messenger, and that we inculcate that message into us, Heavenly Father, of the legacy and the legacy of Christ. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, that we're about to partake of probably the most solemn of all rituals, is adding one to the church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do this, it becomes pleasing to you. This we ask in Jesus' name. What we'll do now is take the confessions of faith. Gilbert, you first, and where's it?
Thank you, everyone. If you decide to stay, you may see my daughters up here. We're trying to reach my son and my daughter-in-law in Jacksonville to allow them to be able to join us with us, or else they're going to be taking pictures. But either way, thank you so much.
So, Gilbert Adam, do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down and crucified and died for the remission of our sins?
Yes, I do.
So, Gilbert Adam, who do you want to be your Savior?
Jesus Christ.
Say amen. Thank you so much. So, go to you.
Janine, you've been studying with us for some time. When I ask you a confession of faith that's brought death to some, but life to so many more. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
Based on your affirmation of that belief, it makes you a candidate for baptism. We will now complete the ritual.
Yes, sir.
All right.